So let's begin. Now, I am not normally one to begin my sermons by speaking in tongues. But I wonder if any of you would have recognized this on the big screen. It is a Latin statement, which I was very pleased. I did this with the islands earlier in the week, and then found out that Vernon quite proudly announced that Margaret was a Latin teacher. So I got it completely wrong. Having read it out to her, she said, "Well, that's almost right." But I'll go anyway. Rex erit qui recte faciet, qui non faciet non erit. Any takers for a translation? No? Rex, at least you know Rex, wouldn't you? King, you got that. All right. A very, very rough translation might be something like this. The king shall come to pass that to him who shall bring it to those who will not or do not have it. So in other words, the king has things that others don't have that he's prepared to give to others. According to my research, which is as trustworthy as any internet search, this is the earliest form of an old English children's rhyme that you might know. I'm sure you might have said this early in your life. I'm the king of the castle and you're
the dirty rascal.
In that phrase, it's saying, I have everything and you have or will have nothing. The ancient Roman version seems to have a little more compassion in that the king, or Rex, intends to give what he has to those who have not or will not have it. But the initial disparity between the king and the people remains the same. A similar disparity between king and the people is evident in John chapter 8, with a similar desire by the king, which is Jesus, to give what he has to those who do not have it. With God's help, I intend to explain what I mean by that, so please join me as I pray for God's assistance in clearly presenting his truth about Jesus. Let's pray. Almighty God and Father, open our eyes that we may see your truth, open our minds to understand it, open our hearts to receive it, and by the power of your Holy Spirit, help us to apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today we conclude our sermon series on the I Am statements of Jesus. I had a lovely picture about that as well, which had all the I Am statements of Jesus incorporated in the title I Am, which would be very nice if you could see it on the big screen. But there we are. Today we conclude our sermon series on the I Am statements of Jesus. For the last time, you will hear me say, these are simple statements of sublime significance. You have been listening. Very good. Statements like, I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, I am the good shepherd who is also the gate for the sheep, I am the resurrection and the life, I am the way, the truth and the life, and I am the vine. I've described these statements as metaphors, but today the metaphors end. Today we see Jesus make his clearest claim to be in fact the God of Israel. And there can be no doubt that this is what Jesus was doing. The response of the crowd proves it. In John 8:59, they picked up stones to throw at him, and this was an attempt to stone Jesus to death for the crime of blasphemy. So let's take a look at the context of this event. How did this come about? What's going on? Well, as we've heard from previous sermons, Jerusalem was celebrating, or been celebrating, their version of Vivid, the Festival of Lights. And Jesus had already made his claim in that context that he was the light of the world. So this is happening around that time in John 8. To counter a legal objection to his statement, Jesus invoked his father as a witness to say, well, you know, it's not just me who's saying this, my father says it as well. Resulting in this exchange in John 8:19, they said to him, well, yeah, you're bringing in your father as a witness, where is he? So that he can stand up in court and give his testimony. Where is your father? And Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my father. If you knew me, you would know my father also. Now the comprehension of the crowd was, well, let's say, lacking. John 8:21, again he said to them, I am going away and you will search for me, but you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. And the Jews said, is he going to kill himself? is that what he means by saying, where I am going, you cannot come? And he said to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for you will die in your sins, unless you believe that I am he. And they said to him, who are you? And if you want an indication that Jesus was human and that he experienced and expressed frustration like we do, listen to his response. Why do I speak to you at all? He didn't say this, but the implication is, why does the sower allow the seed to fall on the hard path or on the shallow soil or on the rocky soil? Why can't it just be good soil that hears what I'm saying and gets it? Why do I speak to you at all? John often tells us that the crowd did not understand what Jesus was saying. Yet despite this, we read in John 8:30 that many believed in him. And this helps us to realize that there are actually two groups in the crowd, although it is not always easy to determine which group Jesus is addressing. Unless John tells us, like in John 8:31, then Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Now, this opens a can of worms. John 8:33, they answered him, and I'm not sure who the they are at that point. Is it the ones who believe, or is it the others who come in and said, hang on a minute, we are descendants of Abraham, and we have never been slaves to anyone. What do you mean by saying we'll be made free? We've never been slaves to anyone, except maybe Egypt, Babylonia, Medo-Persia, Syria, and now Rome. It would be naive of us to assume that the crowd was unaware of their history or their current circumstances. So it is clear that something other than physical slavery is on view here. The Jews believed that the law of Moses gave them freedom, and that no other religious persuasion had taken away that freedom. Whether they were, you know, like Daniel in Babylon or anywhere like that, they never stopped being Jewish people who followed the law of Moses. This religious persuasion, no other religious persuasion had taken that freedom away from them or enslaved them into another belief. Now Jesus had just said, if you continue in my word, you will know the real truth, and the real truth will make you really free. Jesus confirms that they are in reality slaves to sin. As the Son of God, Jesus claims to have a permanent place in the household of God, which they, as sinners, do not have and cannot have. As the Messiah, Jesus is the King of God's kingdom. He's the King of the castle. And the crowds are not. They have nothing. They are sinful. They are the dirty rascals. But this Messiah has come as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. They will die in their sin unless they believe that Jesus is the Christ. The King has everything, they have nothing, but the King is willing to give them everything if they believe in him. Jesus wants them to believe and to receive forgiveness and to have eternal life. He wants them to experience the freedom he has in God's house as the Son. Believing in Jesus will set them free from sin and include them in God's family. And isn't this what John has been telling us from the beginning right through to the end of his gospel? John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus wants the people to believe his word, because his word is God's word. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish but may have eternal life. That's the promise that John bases his gospel around. John 1:12, to all who received him, that's Jesus, who believed his name, who listened to his word and accepted what he said as true, he gave the power to become children of God. He gave them what they did not have and could not have as the King of the castle. Jesus is the king of the castle, the privileged son of the Father, and we are the dirty rascals who do not have and will never have a place in God's house unless we believe that Jesus is the Son of God and the Saviour of the world. Being children of Abraham would not automatically make them children of God. It is more essential that they listen to Father God than to Father Abraham. John 8:37. I know that you are descendants of Abraham, yet you look for an opportunity to kill me, because there is no place in you for my word. I declare to you what I have seen in my Father's presence. As for you, you should do what you have heard from the Father. In other words, what you have heard from me, because what you hear from me is what my Father is telling you. It is clear that Jesus' target group in the crowd has changed from those who believed in him to those who want to kill him. He is now addressing those who don't believe and want to kill him. With an air of defiance, they claim, "Hang on a minute, Abraham is our father." And Jesus says to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing what Abraham did." And what did Abraham do? He believed. "But now you are trying to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are indeed doing what your father does. And this is better understood as what your true father does." And that would go a long way to explaining their moral outrage. "We are not illegitimate children. We have one father, God himself." Jesus responds in 8:42, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God, and now I am here. I did not come on my own, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say?" Why are they hard soil and not good soil? Jesus answers his own question. It is because you cannot accept my word. Then comes the most startling and confronting revelation from Jesus. In John 8:44, "You are from your father, the devil. I am the king of God's kingdom, and you are truly dirty rascals, sons of the devil." John 8:33, they answered him, "We are descendants of Abraham and have never been slaves to anyone." Whoops, sorry, that's the other page. Go swipe right. "You would rather believe a liar. You would rather believe a liar than believe the one who tells you the truth." Jesus doesn't just pass on the truth from God. He is the truth from God. Whoever is from God hears the words of God. And the reason you do not hear them is that you are not from God. This is not far off a school playground war of words. I'm sure you've experienced it in your adolescence or growing up time. It's that sort of playground school of words where the next comeback might be something like, "Oh yeah, you're ugly and you stink." And the comeback from the Jews is actually even more offensive. They say something like, "Oh yeah, well you're a Samaritan and you have a demon." In John 8:48, in other words, "You are an outcast and you are out of your mind." The old saying goes that words will never hurt us. But they do, as we know. And they hurt Jesus. He felt attacked and dishonored. In John 8:49, "I do not have a demon, and you dishonor me." The opinions of others can cause us pain, but they are ultimately insignificant. As Jesus reminds us in 8:50, "Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge." God's opinion is the only opinion that ultimately and eternally matters. It doesn't matter what other people think of us. And thinking about eternal issues, Jesus goes on to make a statement that leads to the circumstance of his possible stoning. In John 8:51, "Very truly I tell you, whoever keeps my word will never see death." "That's it," said the Jews. "Now we know you're crazy, or you have a demon," as they say. It's their equivalent. "Everybody dies. Who do you claim to be?" do you think you are greater than our father Abraham? So the answer to the second question is yes, because the answer to the first question is, I am God. Who do you claim to be? I'm God. Do you think you're greater than our father Abraham? Yes. Notice the Jews maintain their claim to be children of Abraham, even though Jesus has just declared them to be children of the devil. They're not listening, not taking anything in. Jesus recognizes their desire to serve God, but highlights their total ignorance of God as a person. They don't know God like Jesus does. They don't serve God faithfully in complete obedience like Jesus does. John 8:55, you do not know him, but I know him. If I would say that I do not know him, I'd be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. That's why I am here putting up with you dirty rascals, basically. I have come to give my life for sinners like you in obedience to my Father's word. That's not a direct quote from the Bible, but that's what's going on. The Jews made such a fuss about Abraham and what he did for God's people, but Jesus was about to achieve far more than Abraham did or could possibly do. And Jesus said, your ancestor Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. And he saw it and was glad. And Jesus normally uses the phrase my hour, especially in John, when referring to his crucifixion. So to me, the phrase my day is a much broader phrase and could simply mean the incarnation of Jesus. So Abraham looked forward to seeing Jesus come to earth his whole life, or perhaps just the mission of Jesus to save the world. Abraham longed to see the shepherd come and seek and save the lost. But either way, it would not fall into the timeline of Abraham's life here on earth. And the Jews knew that. So in 8:57, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? In 8:58, Jesus said, very truly I tell you, before Abraham was, I am. Not only difficult phraseology in Hebrew and Greek and English, but very, very significant statement. Why did the Jews think this was a crime of blasphemy worthy of death? They picked up stones to stone him as soon as he said that. Why did they think that was worthy of death? Because of what God said to Moses from the burning bush, which we had eloquently read out to us in an ancient version by Celia. Exodus chapter 3. Moses said to God, if I come to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your ancestors has sent me to you, and they ask me, what's his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. He said further, thus you shall say to the Israelites, I am has sent me to you. And Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. This is not a simile. This is not a metaphor. This is a statement of fact. I am God. If you were able to see this, it basically is, imagine a triangle with these three statements. I am, you aren't, but you can be. I am, you aren't, but you can be. You will die in your sins unless you believe that I am He. Am who? Am God. I am, you aren't, but you can be if you believe that I am from God. If you believe that I am He, if you believe that I am the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, then you will find forgiveness and eternal life in God's house as God's children. That's the Gospel of John. I am the king of the castle. I'm sorry, it's a bit hard to read this with the colours that are there. It looked better on the big screen. I am the king of the castle. You are the dirty rascal, but the king can make you his child if you put your faith and trust in him. That is the sole purpose and message of the Gospel of John. He writes so that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, Messiah, the King, and that by believing we might have life in his name, eternal life, life that Jesus died to provide. He came to seek and to save, He came to give us what we do not and cannot have, what we will never have without him. And this is why we worship and follow Jesus Christ as both Saviour and Lord. This is why we say that he is God. And that should be the end of our series on the I Am statements of Jesus. But wait, there's more. Just like those final scenes that occur after the credits in many modern movies today, there are other places, other I Am statements that don't always occur or get credit. For example, John 13:13, you call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for that is what I am. So if you put those words in Jesus' mouth, he is saying, I am your teacher and Lord. But that doesn't come under the heading of the famous I Am statements. Matthew 21, a different gospel, by implication, Jesus is saying, I am the stone the builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Each of these, again, has incredible significance in Jewish history and faith, interpretation and who Jesus is, what he's come to do. And then we go to the end of the Bible, Revelation. Again, direct statements from the mouth of Jesus. Revelation 22:13-16, Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the first and the last. I am the beginning and the end. I am the root. I am the descendant of David. I am the bright morning star. These are I Am statements of Jesus. And some titles are given to Jesus by others, but he can still accept them as descriptions of who he is. He could say, I am the Lamb of God. I am the Word. I am the Bridegroom. There are so many times in the Bible we can see who Jesus is, how anyone can read the Bible and not appreciate and come to understand that Jesus is the Christ, is beyond me. After all is said and done about who Jesus is, there remains one important question. We've looked at all the statements Jesus makes about I am this, I am that. The one important question that Jesus wants to ask you is, who do you say that I am? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for your love. But most of all, we thank you for Jesus and all that he has done to bring us into your family as your children. Thank you that we can join our King in your kingdom by believing that Jesus is your Son, and that by believing he becomes our Saviour and we can have eternal life in his name. We praise and thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.